Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we will be concluding our study in the book of Philippians this evening. So we have been studying the book of Philippians for 8 months maybe? I don't know. It's been a while. And we've been working through verse by verse, section by section. I've not gotten to go into as much detail as maybe we could have in some of the passages. In some of the passages, we've dug into quite a bit of detail. So it's been a really good study. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to really dig into these passages. And I hope that our study tonight will be a good concluding section, and think it'll give us a good sense of the entire book. So Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 19. Paul writes, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." What an interesting close to the book of Philippians. For instance, he makes this statement, "Greet all the saints." They're very interesting. There are many people in that city who were believers. Maybe not all of them were regularly attending the church. Who knows what the situation was? He says, "Send my greetings to those people." He also says this. He says, "There are some individuals who you don't know, but they're close to me, and they actually work in a very high place. They work in Caesar's household." Now, my guess is they were probably like servants in Caesar's household, okay? But they were working with the most powerful man in the entire world at that time. And he says, "There are people in his household that send their greetings to you." What an amazing statement that he's able to make that. But what I really want us to focus on tonight is what Paul's main desire was to communicate in the closing of his letter. What was the last thing that Paul wanted to kind of leave in the ears of the people that are hearing this letter being written? Well, the main thing he wants to communicate is that God is going to take care of every need that those people that he's writing to would have. God is going to take care of every need that they have. And you know, it's kind of interesting. As we look through the book of Philippians, you might be surprised to find out how many specific need situations are mentioned by Paul in the text. In fact, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to kind of look at a couple of those passages. Probably not all of them, but a lot of them. But what God wants us to understand is that as we go into a new year, we need to rest in his providential care. All of us do. You know, God takes care of us even when we doubt him. But we need to rest in his providential care. And so tonight, let's look at that topic. How is it that we can have a firm confidence and rest in God's care and how he meets the needs of his people? Well, let's look at a couple of truths tonight. The first truth is this: God takes care of us. Look at verse 19. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Couple little phrases and words that jump out. The first one is this: God will supply. The idea is that God fills up something that's lacking. Now, I remember when I was in college, one of the jobs that I did wasn't necessarily one that I enjoyed as much as some of the other ones I did, was I worked in the kitchen at the university. And there in the kitchen, my job was to take inventory of what was going on. In fact, it was a little bit complicated. I had to take all the meals that were going to be planned out for a period of time. I had to look at how much food was needed in all of the categories. And then my job was to go to all the shelves and make sure that we were properly stocked. What ended up happening was I spent almost all my time in a freezer. And I would have to go in that freezer and I'd have to say, "We have this many potato wedges and we have this much." And we had to go through all these things, worked in the freezer. The idea was that when we needed more, I had to go and I had to send information to a warehouse, and then those guys would pull it off of their shelves and they'd take a truck and they'd send it, and then we would restock and keep track of everything. When there's a need, you go to a supplier. Well, when you have a need, who is the greatest supplier that you have? It's God. God is the one who refills where there is a lack. And that's what Paul's saying. You Christians have needs. God takes care of them. The second thing is he says he supplies all of your needs. The idea is that God's not selective. He doesn't say, well, that's a need that I care about. That's a need that I don't care about. If it's a need, God cares about it. Now, we're not talking about everything you want. There's a difference between a need and a want. But a need is something that God knows it's an essential for you. And so God takes care of all of our needs, our essentials. And then he says this, it's according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. To put it in simple terms, there's an overflowing abundance of resource at God's disposal to meet the needs of the people that he's going to take care of. You and I are not going to empty out God's resources. But here's my question. When that passage talks about God supplying our needs according to his riches and glory, what is he primarily thinking about? Is it money? Is it stuff? Well, that's what I'd like us to look at tonight. I'm not going to say that God doesn't meet physical needs, but there's a lot more in Paul's mind than just money or physical necessities. In Matthew chapter 6, it says this, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, neither for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these things. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought what you shall eat or drink or be clothed. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says, we are to cast all of our care on him because he careth for us. In other words, God takes care of our needs. We have a second truth, though. Not only does God take care of our needs, but God takes care of our needs even when we doubt him. Notice what that verse said before. He says, therefore, take no thought. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, how you'll be clothed. These are the things that the Gentiles seek. Your Father knows that you have need of those things. The idea is that Christ is talking to people who are burdened down with cares. God is meeting their needs. Maybe in their head they know it, but they don't feel like he's meeting their needs. They're doubting him. You know, even when we doubt God's care, he still takes care of us. Think about a couple of texts that we find in our Bibles. Matthew 5:44, listen to this passage. I say unto you, love your enemies. You say, what does this have to do with God taking care of people? You'll see in a second. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now listen, here is the rub, or you want to put it that way. For he maketh his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you know what Christ is saying? God takes care of not just the doubter, but the one who hates him. Think about that for a minute. God sends rain to people to water their fields who are praying to idols. God takes care of people. He blesses them with abundantly good things, even when they despise him, even when they hate him. How much more does he take care of the person who trusts him? God takes care of us even when we doubt him. God takes care of the people even who hate him and don't appreciate what he's doing. In another passage, Psalm 104, it says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and for thou art great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who layeth the beams of his chariots in the water, who maketh the clouds with chariots, he walketh upon the wings of the wind, who laid the foundations of the world, who coverest it with the deep. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice they thundered. Go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys. Thou hast set a bound that they might not pass over." He's talking about the seas. "He sendeth the spring into the valley which run among the hills. They give to the beasts of the field to quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing amongst the branches. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine to make glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." This whole psalm, the one that I'm referring to, basically lays out how God not only made the world and everything in it, but he takes care of it. Folks, even when you doubt God, he takes care of you. I want us to reflect on that. God takes care of us even when we fret and we're worried and discouraged. There's so many examples of people in the Bible like this. You know, the most prominent one in my mind is actually Jacob. I've heard a lot of interesting messages on Genesis 32, when Jacob wrestled with God. But you know what my take is on that passage? Jacob was demonstrating a terrible lack of faith. God told him that I'm going to bring you back into the promised land. And that night, Jacob knew he was going to meet Esau the next morning. He was terrified his brother was going to kill him. He should have known God was going to take care of him, that he was going to make it through okay, but he doubted. And that night, Jacob sends his entire family across the river, hoping that Esau will kill them and be satisfied, and then he'll let him live. That's basically what Jacob was doing. And that night, Jacob meets a man who is the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, really is who it is. And he wrestles with this individual, and he says, "I demand that you bless me." Now, basically, this is what he's saying. "You have to convince me that I'm not going to die tomorrow." It's basically what he was saying. He doubted God. That entire night as he wrestled, it was Jacob demonstrating that he did not believe that God was going to follow through with his promise. And you know what God did? He knocked his thigh, teach him a little lesson. He pretty much said, "Of course I'm going to bless you. That's what I told you a long time ago." That's kind of the Cliff Notes version. The idea is that God was going to take care of Jacob even when he doubted. The Bible is full of many examples of that. Think about David as he is acting like a wild man, foaming at the mouth. He's got spittle on his beard. And he's basically trying to, you know, get out of danger his own way. And David was a man who was going to one day be the king, and God promised it. The Bible's full of examples. But you know, sometimes we're like that. Not spittle on the beard. Okay? Hopefully not wrestling like that. But we're like that. We doubt God. He says, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. Don't doubt me." And what do? We doubt him. But now I want to get to the practical side. I want us to see in the book of Philippians how there are so many examples of God's care in specific situations. Now, this is going to actually be a little bit of a survey of the book. We've gone through verse by verse through the book. Now, tonight, what we're going to do is just hit highlights of the book and see how they're related to this specific topic of God meeting the needs of his children. If you want to turn quickly, go for it. If not, you can just listen. But let's listen to some of the scenarios that are mentioned. The first scenario is in Philippians 1, 3 to 6. God meets our need when we need to grow spiritually. Anybody here ever said, "You know, I just don't seem to be growing like I want to. I'm not growing as fast as I want to. I want to mature in this area." You mess up here and you say, "I don't want to do that again." You want to grow. You want to become a stronger, more fervent, godly person. Well, guess what? That need, God will meet. And we find in chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for your fellowship in the gospel. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Great statement. Later on in the same book, he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The point is this, you need to grow spiritually, and God's going to supply the need. God's going to bring the right circumstances in your life. He's going to bring the right people along your path. He's going to give you exactly what you need on every single level so that you will grow and mature and become the kind of Christian he wants you to be. He will not finish the work until the day you pass into eternity. God meets the need. And so when he says, my God will supply all your need, that's one of the needs he mentions. Skip down to verse 12. He talks about when people are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In verse 12, he says this, I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace. Now, do you remember at the end of the book, I just read it, he says, those people from Caesar's household, they greet you. He throws it out there. He mentions them in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, I want you to know that I've been persecuted. I have tremendous need. I'm doing the right thing, and people are abusing me because I'm preaching the gospel. But in my time of need, you know what I found out? God supplies what I need. He says, my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When you have need like that, God meets it. Go down to verse 15 to 18. What about when you see people who take the gospel and they misuse it? What about when you see people who are maybe doing the work of ministry and you say, that person's doing it in a shoddy way. That person's doing it in a carnal way. And it really rubs you wrong. It bothers you. Well, we've all been there before. This is what he says in verse 15. Some preach Christ of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. So Paul is confronted with this difficulty. He's looking at people who he can tell are being contentious in the way that they preach the gospel. They're trying to add affliction to his bonds. They're not sincere. He knows it. It troubles his heart. And what does God do? He brings to him exactly what he needs in that time of need. And he says, Paul, it's okay. I'm still getting the gospel to people. I'm still working. That guy's not doing it the right way. You're right. But I'm going to work instead. We then come to verse 21. We have Paul, and he's facing the reality of death. You know, the truth is that when we go to a funeral, we're reminded of something. I'm going to die one day. We get a terrible illness, and we're very sick. Maybe a person gets terrible news that they have terminal cancer. They see their friends, their family members, not their grandma and grandpa, their mom and dad, their aunts and uncles, their peers. The people they went to school with, the people that they grew up with, all of a sudden, the reality that I'm going to stand before God one day because I'm passing into eternity, it begins to grip their heart, and they're troubled by that. What did Paul do in his time of need when he legitimately was facing the possibility of passing into eternity? He says in verse 21, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What is Paul saying? I have a need. I'm burdened by the prospect of death. It could be that when I stand before the judge, he says guilty, and I'm going to face a terrible verdict. I'm going to be killed. That's on his mind. He knows it's a possibility. He says, you know what? It's okay, though. In my time of need, God is supplying me with the right thoughts and the right things, the right truths, so that I can face that situation exactly how he wants me to do it. We then come to chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. This is very interesting. When a person is going to walk in a godly manner, in humility, that's a vulnerable place to be in. Listen to what Paul says. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Now I have a question. If you're going to live the way that Paul says to live, are you not a vulnerable person? You're not fighting for your rights in every situation? You're choosing to defer, you're choosing to forgive, you're choosing to demonstrate love and humility. Aren't people going to take advantage of that? Some might. But you know what's interesting? In this passage, when a person feels vulnerable because they're walking humbly in a godly and a very Christ-like manner, he reminds us that God will meet our need in that situation. By the end of that section, coming down to verse 10 and 11, he says this, Christ died, but it says this, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What he's basically saying is the highest example of humility, self-sacrifice, of being willing to lay down your life for another person, God exalted him at the right time. The idea is when you're in that time of need, God will take care of you. We come down to chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. When you need righteousness because you realize your righteousness, or we could say unrighteousness, is all filthy rags. What does the Bible say? God provides a righteousness through Christ. He says this, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. And I do count those things, the good deeds he did, as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul stands before God and he sees that he's a sinner. He sees he has no righteousness to give God. He sees that he's undone. And you know what God says? You have a need of righteousness. I provide it in Christ. Again, my God supplies all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Go down to chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. There's a couple more, but we're moving quickly through them. There's a reason I'm going through all this. When we want fellowship with God to a greater level. You ever sat there and you say, man, I wish I could know God better. I wish I could know him more. I wish that my Christian walk was more fervent and my sense of understanding God's character and nature and his ways was greater. I wish I had this. You know, Paul experienced that. He said, I want to know God more personally. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead, not as though I've already attained. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Again, Paul has a need. And what does God do? He comes alongside, he meets the need. Come to chapter 4, verse 1. What about when there's a contention between Christians? We've never had that, right? If you had a brother growing up or a sister, you had a contention once or twice. Not at, oh, I don't believe that. We've all had them, okay? Well, in this book, there was an example, these two people, Yodius and Syntyche. He says, I beseech them that they be of the same mind in Christ, and I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, which are my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Again, another scenario. People have need, and what's going to happen? God's going to meet that need. A couple weeks ago, we came to chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. We have people who have gone through contention, and it's affected them, and there are these lingering effects. And what does he do? He tells them in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Again, another passage dealing with another situation where people have need, and what God's going to do is come in and provide the need. Verse 8, he says, "Brethren, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." What's this scenario? A person has undisciplined thinking. So God is going to supply what you need at that time to think in a disciplined and godly manner. And then lastly, I'm going to mention this in verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." When you are suffering, when you need to be content, God is going to meet the need. Why have I gone through all those situations? I've gone through those situations to try to remind you of one simple truth. That statement, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," is not just saying you need money to pay your electric bill. God's going to give you the money you need to pay your electric bill. That is one scenario where God can meet your need. But how about when you're struggling with bitterness? How about when you're struggling with contention? How about when your mind is undisciplined and you're being overburdened by some kind of a sinful pattern that you're dealing with? What about when you feel like people have mistreated you and you're broken and discouraged and you don't know how to move forward? What about when you see two people that you love who are at odds with one another and you think it's impossible that they could ever resolve amongst themselves? These are the kinds of scenarios that Paul directly addresses in the book. And when he says, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," he's saying in every single one of those situations, you have a need and God can meet it. God can bring the right people into your life to address that issue. God's giving you in this particular letter, in another passage of Scripture, the exact instruction that you need, the truths that you need to embrace. He's giving that to you right there, right now. He's going to meet that need. And folks, in the new year, I pray that we will find that God is faithful to meet our need in all these areas. You might say, "Well, man, my situation's kind of outside of the scope of God's meeting need." No, it's not. It is not outside the scope. There's no situation outside of the scope of his ability to meet the need. Find your hope and your confidence in him. Rest in him. Trust in him. And by the way, when you doubt, and he brings you through a situation, a series of circumstances, look back, admit, he did it. He took care of me. He gave me exactly what I needed. And take a step back and say, "God, thank you for your grace." That's how God is. He's good. He cares about his people. He meets their needs. He's going to meet your needs in the coming year. I don't know what situation you're going to deal with, what you imagine you might deal with that you're never going to face. I don't know. What you thought you were going to face that isn't nearly as bad. The fact is, God is going to take you through all those things. There is nothing that you're going to face this year that God's going to sit on the side and say, "Huh, you're on your own, buddy. I'm just going to leave you alone. I'm going to let you suffer. I'm just going to let you sit out in the cold." No, God's going to come alongside you. And no matter what happens, no matter how it unfolds, he's going to come alongside. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to carry you through. When you stumble, he's going to pick you back up. And he's going to move you where you need to go. May the Lord help us to be people who recognize that simple truth. God will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's rest in that very precious truth. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for the time we've spent in the book of Philippians. What a wonderful text, a wonderful book. So personal, so transparent, so specific. I thank you for the study we've had. Father, I thank you for the place where we're stopping on that simple truth that you will supply every need that we have according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, help every person in this room, every person who will listen to this message, to rest in that wonderful truth. Help us to rest in it. Help us not to doubt you. Help us not to question your ability and your desire to meet the needs that we have. Strengthen and encourage your people in this coming year through this passage and through this book. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.